This morning I want to read for you a familiar passage out of Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, I suppose, if that's how you pronounce it, I'm not sure. But anyway, it's in Luke 19, and I'm going to read about the first 10 verses. You're familiar with it, you can follow me, or you can follow me in the Bibles as you like. And of course, nobody here probably can really follow me because I'm reading from the old King James Version. And so none of you probably have that anymore. Luke 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning I want to share with you from this last passage, this last verse, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I've decided this morning to call my topic, The Cause of Christ. The Cause of Christ. And I thought, it kind of hit me last night, that if you're not a preterist this morning, you don't understand preterism and the fulfilled eschatology view, then my message might be strange to you this morning, and you might wonder why I'm talking about stuff like this. So please bear with me if that happens to be the case. But I share this message this morning, these thoughts with you today, because I have discovered in my life the need to be reminded of the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ, Brother Glenn, what do you mean? Well, a cause is defined, among other things, as any objective or movement in which a person or a group is interested. We know that there are many causes in the world today. Most of them are good. If you're like me, hardly a day goes by that I don't get either a call or an email or something in the mail from somebody wanting me to give to a cause. That's usually a good cause. And some people become so dedicated and work so hard for some causes that they become identified with it. Just like this weekend, there'll be the muscular dystrophy telephone telethon for crippled children. And we all know Jerry Lewis. He's done that for years upon years upon years. He may not be there this weekend. He's gotten elderly and all that. But anyway, we immediately associate Jerry Lewis with the crippled children effort because of all that he's done through the years. If you think about Shriners, you might think about the burn hospitals that they support. President Jimmy Carter, everybody now associates him with the Habitat for Humanity, a cause to which he was dedicated and a movement that he was involved in. And locally, you all know perhaps people, somebody maybe in the YMCA or somebody who likes the boys' clubs or is a leader in the Boy Scouts, and they become dedicated to that cause, and you associate them with it. A few years back, in my town and state, I was identified with the cause of handicapped people. I ran a sheltered workshop for 5 years called Tri-County Industries for the handicapped originally, but for the handicapped was offensive, and so we just dropped it and called it Tri-County Industries. And I spoke locally again and again to various groups and statewide to various groups and even lobbied the legislature for funds to help with the need of the handicapped. And I was associated and affiliated with the cause of the handicapped. And this is what we're talking about tonight, today. But not these other causes that are all perhaps good. But this morning, let us focus on the cause of Christ. What is the cause of Christ? I think this morning, just off the top of our heads, we could say that the cause of Christ on earth certainly can be summed up in this, that it had to do with anything and everything to bring about the establishing of His kingdom in the world. That was His cause. That was what He wanted to do. That was why He was in the earth. The kingdom was at hand, and whatever had to be done to bring it into being, that was His cause. But that's a kind of broad statement. And it can be broken down this morning into a lot of individual things, individual other causes underneath the big overarching call, things that contribute to the promulgation of the coming of the kingdom. Like, for example, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "I am come to fulfill the law." So He was on the earth, and that was one of His causes, to fulfill the law. And if He wanted this kingdom in the world, there was no coming of the kingdom until the law was fulfilled and removed. Then He said, in answer to Pilate in John 18:37, when Pilate asked Him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus said, "To this end was I born." That was His cause in the earth. And He goes on to say, "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Yet, coming to be a king, in Matthew 20:28, He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." That was His cause. In John 12:27, as Christ faced the cross, He said, "For this cause came I unto this hour." In Luke 4:43, He says, "I am sent to preach the kingdom of God." His cause and His message was that the kingdom is at hand. In John 9:39, He says, "For judgment I am coming to the world." So one of His causes in the world was judgment. And Luke 12:49 says, "I'm come to send a fire on the earth." Sounds kind of like judgment. And yet, John 12:47, He says, "I came to save the world." Wow, what a cause. And what seemingly on the surface, even a conflict of causes. Luke 12 and in John 10:10, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." These causes of Christ, and those of us who know our Bibles and know our Scriptures and know the picture of the New Testament, we realize these things were causes individually leading up to the great cause of the establishment of the kingdom. And we can see how all these individual causes were working toward that goal. But I said all this morning to say something else. While the king needed a kingdom, and he was working on that, the king would have no kingdom without some subjects. And that brings us to our text this morning in the story of Zacchaeus, and when Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is our text today. And the seeking of Jesus to save the lost is the cause of Christ to which I want us to give our attention this morning. The cause of seeking and saving the lost. Of all the causes of Christ we mentioned, I believe this one continues today. Continues to be of great interest to our Lord, continues to be a great desire of His heart, yet today to seek and to save the lost. You consider all the causes of Christ which we just mentioned in those passages to which we referred. They've been accomplished. They're not causes that Jesus is driven by this morning. Much like when I was a boy, the March of Dimes that just fought for the healing of polio. I remember as an elementary student putting dimes in little folders for the March of Dimes. Until finally, Dr. Salk came up with the Salk vaccine. And polio was brought under control. While the March of Dimes today still exists, I think it's not for that cause. These causes of Christ, I am come to fulfill the law. He's not working on that anymore. He's not driven to do that now. I've come to be a king, he told Pilate. He's not driven to do that now. He is a king. I've come to minister to others and to give my life a ransom. He's not driven by that objective anymore. It's over. It's done. It's accomplished. He was sent, he said, to preach the kingdom. Well, he did it. It's done. It's over with. He said, I came for judgment. The judgment is over with. It's done. He accomplished it. I've came that you might have life. And he's accomplished it. It's done. Again, like the March of Dimes calls to seek a vaccine for polio. But I believe this morning, and everything I'm going to say is kind of like, is it Brother Don Preston that says, this is my AT&T opinion. And AT&T means at this moment, or at this time. AT&T, at this time. This is how I understand the Bible right now. In this point in my journey, but this point in my journey this morning, I believe that to seek and to save the lost remains a cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I believe that if the salvation of the lost is important to Jesus, then surely it ought to be important to me. I don't know of any time statements that confines God's interest in saving people to the first century. Again, there may be, hope not. Yet, since I've become a preterist, and having discovered that the scriptures were not written to me, Alex, and seeing that the New Testament, Brother Stan, was all about the first century saints, I've often been frustrated, Sister Sharon, searching for verses that apply to me, if there are any. And I say something like, where are my promises? Where is my hope? We read in the scriptures that he was going to save his people from their sins. Well, how about me? And I read over in Acts 2:38 and 39 where Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I say, oh, those are far off. That's me. That gets me. And then somebody comes along and says, he's talking about the Gentiles. I said, that's me. And then somebody else comes along and says, he's just talking about the Gentiles who had become the lost sheep of the house of Israel, part of the 10 tribes. And even the text we read this morning seems like he's talking very much about the salvation of the lost 10 tribes. He said of Zacchaeus, you're son of Abraham. Salvation's come to your house. And then in the text it says, seeking to save that which was lost. Some could say he's talking about the lost. Scattered among the lost tribes, scattered among the Gentiles. But who is to say definitely? Could he not be possibly going all the way back to the garden and the lost there? Sometimes we preachers will decide, you know, where verses apply, applicable. We read a verse of Scripture and we say, now this verse is talking about the early church and it applies only to them. And then again, we need a verse of Scripture about the early church and say, this also applies to us. And the question arises in our mind, how do you know? And who decides? And in this state of affairs, I have just said to you this morning that while Jesus is no longer concerned about many of the causes that drove him when he was on the earth, that yet today, I believe he is concerned about the salvation of sinners, and that is of great importance yet to him. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And I believe, again the AT&T version, I believe that if Paul were here today, he could pen those same words and they'd still be true. And if our salvation, if the salvation of sinners is yet the cause of Christ, then it ought to be my cause and our cause and the cause of the church everywhere. Now I begin this morning, Savannah, by confessing to you that I was sharing this message with you because I have become aware of a need in my life to be reminded of the cause of Christ. I confess, it seems to have been pushed way down on the list of my priorities. Wow. Allow me to confess to you what's really happened. This is the truth, that in the last several years, Brian, I have become so excited, so enraptured, so enthralled with having discovered the truth about eschatology that I've given little thought or time to the ongoing cause of Christ to seek and to save the lost. This morning I just say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Do we this morning still believe that Jesus saves sinners? Do we believe that He still saves sinners? Surely we must. You and I claim salvation, I suppose the most of us, I assume. And unless He still saves sinners and brings them into His kingdom, how do we get here? If Jesus is not in the business of saving sinners today, you and I are in a heap of trouble. If He is then in that business, then I need to help Him. Not, Daniel, that I can do anything of myself, but with His help, He uses me and He uses you to share the good news with others, to preach the Word, to pray for the lost, to say to the weary, I have an answer to your problem, and His name is Jesus. To witness and to love and to help to lead others to our Master. Do we still this morning, people, believe in the power of Jesus to bring conviction to the sinful heart? Do we? Do we believe in the power that He has, that He said He had to those who believe, to make them sons of God? Do we believe that? Do we believe this morning that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation? Do we still believe that this morning? And if I believe that, do I act like I believe it? Notice I said this morning about these things, do we still believe in the power of God, the power of Jesus to do these things, the power of Jesus to bring conviction? Salvation is surely and totally and completely God's work in our lives and His gifts to us. You don't need preaching to about that. You believe it with all your heart. I used to believe that if I repented, and I say that if I repented in the sense that that was what I had to do, that was my contribution to my salvation. And if I would repent, then Jesus would do His part. He would forgive me my sin and make me His child. And He will do that this morning. But now I know that repentance is His gift. I can't repent without Him giving me repentance. I won't be convicted. I won't be convicted unless He works in my heart. Salvation is of Him. Starts with Him, continues with Him, and ends with Him. It's not because, Sister Veronica, that I decided I'm going to start doing better and that I decide I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Our salvation is from Him. It's His free gift to us. The question again this morning, do we believe in the power of God to save the lost? And if we do believe in that, Do we believe that it's still his cause in the world today? Do you get my point? Jesus is not driven this morning to give his life for the salvation of the world. He used to be, but that cause is complete and over and done with. He's not destined this morning, driven to bring judgment to his enemies. That was done. But I believe he still is driven to find his lost children. And if he is driven to that, it ought to be our interest and a high priority in our lives. I hope your mind and your heart this morning, in answer to the question, does God still save sinners? I hope you're saying yes, yes, yes. And if not, again, how were you and I ever found and brought into his fold? Do you believe this morning that our God still has the power and still does transform lives? That he still finds a heart living in the turmoil of sin, ravaged by what sin can do to life? That he still finds people like that and brings them into peace and tranquility? Hallelujah. This morning, Brother Gary talked about being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This morning, with the question before us, does God still do that? And if he does still do that, if that's his cause in the world, then I need to give it a little more priority in my life. But do we believe that God can still take a life that's heaped in sorrow and sadness because of sin and bring it into joy and happiness untold? That God can take a life bound in the bondage of sin, wrapped up and tied and shackled in that bondage of evil, and then he can break those chains and free that person and make them a child of his own? Do we believe that this morning? That he can take the heart that is bowed down and loaded with guilt and condemnation and wipe that load away and give them forgiveness and gladness again and the feeling of innocence and freshness? Do we believe that? That he can take a person whose head is heavy, bowed with shame and disgrace, and give them dignity and purpose again? This morning I believe it. And if you don't believe it, then I'm out of step with the Berean church. But I believe you believe it. That God can take somebody mired in the mud and the clay of sin and put them back on the solid rock. I know he does. He did for me. Wherever you are this morning, he can find you. Out there or in here, wherever you are, he can find you. And perhaps this is your testimony too this morning, that he found you. I noticed when I came in, I noticed it anew, the picture on the wall in the lobby there. The crown of thorns and other things about Jesus giving his life. And the scripture that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Was it just a sin of that world, the early church, or does it come down to our day, Brother Eddie? I believe he still forgives sin today. That's a beautiful picture, and I brought with me this beautiful picture. You can't see it, perhaps, if you're on the internet, but I'll just describe it to you. It's called Forgiven. It sits in my office. It's the picture of Christ, drawn by Thomas Blackshear II. And you can tell what it is. It's our Master with his arms around the man, the sinner man. In this picture, he even looks like he has a hammer and nails, as it were, to crucify Christ again. And Jesus behind him, lifting him out of that. This morning, it is still the cause of Christ to lift men and women and boys and girls like this man in this picture out of the ravages of sin and bring them into a wonderful and dear and precious relationship with him. Hallelujah. And today, I'm reminding Glenn, that just because I finally discovered the truth about the last days does not mean that I need to overlook the cause of Christ. Yet in the world, to save sinners. I was accused once. I was trying to get a group of people together in North Carolina to have a little meeting. And this one person had expressed some interest in the preterism and pursuing it. And then he decided not to. He didn't join us. But he told me this. The only thing you preterists care about is preterism. And I said, oh, Lord. Wow. And I'm confessing to you this morning that I'm not saying that I haven't wanted people to be saved in the last years of my life. I have. But it's easy to be so enraptured in this wonderful truth about fulfilled prophecy that we forget the cause of Christ that's yet active in the world today. And it's not only happened to me, it's easy for the preterist movement to get so caught up in the truth about eschatology that we forget about the cause of Christ. And I confess to you this morning the need that I have to move the cause of Christ, Sister Elsie, from the back burner of my life and put it right up there with this truth about the second coming as a matter of great concern to me and to Jesus. And if that has any place in your life this morning, I mean, you'll have to decide. That's up to you. If we're not enjoying our salvation as much as we should this morning, individually or as a church, could it be that we're missing the joy that comes with finding the lost sheep? Years ago when I was a pastor, I preached a sermon, The Missing Joy. And it wasn't our little miss in our little congregation. The joy that was missing was the joy that thrills a heart when you realize that somehow you've been instrumental in bringing the lost to Jesus. Ah, what a joy. And we know the parable of Jesus is the parable of the lost sheep when he said there's more joy in heaven over the one lost sheep that was found than over the 99 just ones or the 99 that are safe in the fold. Hallelujah. I got an email last month. It was a month ago. It's dated July 29th. This man has given me permission to use his email, use what he said. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It fits my message. His name is Jim Wilmot. He lives in Ohio. He's a preterist. Like all of us, wasn't always a preterist. But I got an email from him just a little over a month ago, July 29th. Pardon the references to my book. I just have to read that to get to the point. I just finished your book again. What a fantastic book. It was better the second time. It has been difficult to accept the truth of Jesus having already come. Having grown up with the gospel as typically preached, at 58, I finally got some understanding about the end times. It makes so much sense now. It just all fits. Here's what I wanted you to hear. I had a real experience back in 1975. As a backslidden Christian, given over to the hippie lifestyle of the day, Jesus visited me in my bedroom at 3 a.m. and said, come to me and I'll give you rest. I went, says Brother Jim, from total demonic terror to perfect peace. In a single moment. And the scriptures captivated me, and I began to soak them up like a dry sponge. Hallelujah, the cause of Christ is still to seek and to save the lost this morning. Hallelujah. Do you need rescuing today? Jesus is in the rescue business. If you need rescuing, He knows it. A preacher from an earlier time, I forget his name now. Brother David will probably immediately know who it was. But he called Jesus the Hound of Heaven. And those of you who are not familiar with hunting, they might miss you, but you're at least familiar with the bloodhounds that the police use to try to track down a criminal. Those hounds just, they're on the trail, they're on the scent. They're following, 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 getting closer and closer to their prey. Hallelujah. The Hound of Heaven found Brother Jim, Brother Brian, in his bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning. Hallelujah. The cause of Christ. And he finds others. And it's all him. It's all Jesus. Man does not find God, though we speak of that, don't we? Oh, how many times we said, oh, somebody found the Lord. Oh, and it was wonderful that they had found the Lord. But technically, we don't find the Lord. The Lord finds us. And I just like the way that Brother Jim says that at 3 o'clock in the morning. The Lord found me in the bedroom. And he said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Does he still say, come to me and I'll give you rest? Is that still a part of his cause? Was it all just for the saints in the early days, weary with having to put up with that old bondage of the law? Bowed down their hearts? Or is he still today offering to the sinners, come to me and I will give you rest? Jesus is the Hound of Heaven, still on the trail today of his lost children. And if Jesus is looking for his sheep, shouldn't I help him? I believe this morning that we who have been redeemed are his children. I think it's a good way to refer to us. We're his children. We call ourselves a child of God. Mainstream Christianity believes this too. But then they say, we're his bride. The church is his bride. The next thing, we're his children. Well, which is it? Oh, are we the children of the Lord or are we the bride of the Lord? And yet mainstream Christianity believes that the wedding of the bridegroom has not yet occurred. It's in the future at some big supper in the sky or dinner. In the sky, I've already thought about and wondered to declare how long that table must have to be. Everybody sit at the banquet table, physically, the wedding. But the mainstream church is still looking for that wedding, yet they call converts to the Lord his children. And if that's all true, then we're all born out of wedlock. That can't be right. But I was just as wrong, too. I thought the wedding occurred at Pentecost. And then after having read the Scriptures for years, it finally hit me what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, that he had a spouse, the church then, to be the bride of Christ. That he was working and laboring, he said, to present them a chaste virgin to be the bride of Jesus. And I said, Lord, now if decades after Pentecost, Paul is working to prepare a bride for the Jesus, then Pentecost wasn't the wedding. Hallelujah. I was wrong too. I'm glad that along with preterism, I learned that Jesus is wed his bride in the time frame of the parousia at his second coming, climaxing in AD 70. The revelation is full of events that were to shortly come to pass. And in 19 and 7 of Revelation, it says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. It was shortly to come to pass, and the revelation wrote at the time when it was there. It's come now. The revelation was full of events that were so shortly come to pass. And the wedding feast was one of them. It's done. It's over. Jesus is not looking for a bride. I've said all that to say this. Since that time in AD 70, out of the marital relationship of our Jesus and His virgin bride, sons and daughters have been born to God, children of God, legitimate children of God, born from the holy union of Christ and His early church. Children born from that union, that's you and me. We're looking for our promises in the Scripture. We're looking for our hope. We're looking for something that applies to us. Why would Jesus take a bride, Brother Jeff, if He wasn't going to have a family? Why would He have taken a bride if He wasn't going to bring children in the world? And He took His bride, you know, the Parousia. Children going to come after that. That's me and you. That's me and you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I asked earlier, does God still save people today? Post AD 70, He is still redeeming sinners. In the natural type, why did the Israelites get married? Why was it so important to them? It was to produce offspring, to preserve the nation, the natural nation, and the natural kingdom. They all were interested in bearing children. Likewise, tonight, today, I believe, in the spiritual antitype, AT&T again. Why would Jesus take a bride? Jesus took His bride in order to produce spiritual offspring, to preserve His spiritual kingdom, to populate His spiritual kingdom. That's post AD 70. That's you, Sister Sharon. That's me and you, Jeremy. Hallelujah. We all know that question that the people put to Jesus in Matthew 22 and 39, or 30, 23, the forward, trying to trick Him, says, this man married a woman and didn't have any children, he died. And he had six other brothers, and the next brother took her, and he died without children next. And finally, all seven of the brothers were married to the same woman. That came about, you know, from the law that prescribed, Daniel, that if a man had a woman that was his wife, and he died, and they didn't have children, that man's brother was obligated to take that wife and raise up children. The bearing of children was so important. He may have had his own family and his own children, but he had to take his wife, his brother's widow, and have children through her. That's how important children were. And in the kingdom of God, I believe that children are just that important to Jesus and to His bride. And those of us whom He has begotten, who have been born again, this time not of corruptible seed, this is the new birth people, are His children. Yes, He's still having children. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, they married and gave in marriage to have children. In the new age, it's just one marriage. Christ and His bride. They produce offspring that populate His kingdom yet today. Hallelujah. As natural children have no power to create themselves. Think about it. Who of you in here decided, I think I'll be born? I think I'll come into the world. No power. And as natural children have no power to create themselves, but must be begotten by their father in the womb of their mother, so likewise, children can never be born into the family of God unless Jesus begets them. Again, salvation is all His doing. The Bible tells us and prophesies today that there would be a fountain opened in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Joel 3:18 tells us about it. It says, in that day, and I believe that's in the day of the gospel, not in this age, but in the age to come, in the age which we live, there'll be a fountain, that shall come forth from the house of the Lord. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day, again this same day, there'll be a fountain open to wash people, to wash away sins. A fountain, Zechariah says, for sin and uncleanness. Perhaps, I don't know, again, AT&T. Perhaps it began at the natural Jerusalem on Pentecost. But I believe this morning, children of God, saints here in Berea, the Berea Bible Church, I believe that the true fulfillment of this fountain flowing out from him under the foundation of Jerusalem was the fountain that would flow from underneath the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all. I believe it is flowing today out from the new Jerusalem. You know what that means? This is true. That would be after the parousia. That'd be for my washing and your washing. And it was going to start in that day and flow from the Jerusalem. Natural Jerusalem's gone. Has the stream dried up? I believe, Sister Veronica, it was the new Jerusalem from which the waters that could cleanse men and women, boys and girls, would be flowing. I believe it flows today, post-parousia. And that would be for my cleansing and your cleansing. The fountain, I believe, has not dried up. Yes, the cause of Christ today is to save sinners. Last month, in August, I received a call from a precious brother, Norman Warner, in Lewiston, Idaho. He's 82, I believe. Former elder, I think. His wife, Jeannie. We've gotten to know them by mail and phone calls over the last year. Such precious people. Have a Bible study in their home, reaching out to others, trying to establish the truth and preach the gospel. My relationship has resulted from the fact of my little book. I suppose that I've probably sent Daniel 75 or 80 to his home in Idaho. He called me in August to tell me, Brother Glenn, we had a baptism today. Seven young men wanted to live for the Lord. Wow, and praise the Lord. Seven who want to live for Jesus. Seven of his children whom somehow he's found. Folks, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. The cause of Christ in the world today. Through Brother Norman and Sister Jeannie in Idaho, through their love and the teaching, God had worked in these seven hearts. And lo and behold, sinners were saved, children were born into the kingdom of God. Dirty folks were washed up in the fountain that's still flowing. And I'll tell you what, this sermon has just all kind of come together for me in the last day or so. And I've been working on it and wondering about it. God is my witness this morning that Friday, I was sitting in my study, wrestling and working, seeking His will. And the mail came. Daniel happened to be there, and he brought it into my office. Probably remember it, Daniel. It was Friday. And I was excited when it said, Mr. Norman Warner, Lewiston. And I opened it, and along with some wonderful words and letters, Brother Norm had sent me some pictures. There he is. And here are the seven young men by the lake to be baptized. And then there are individual pictures of them being baptized. And I sat there and I wept, Sharon. And I wept. And I thought, it's still the cause of Christ. For the stand
to bring men and women, boys and girls to Him. It's still His call to find those whom He would save and save them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Even in the Warners' fervent efforts to teach the truth about the second coming, I told you they've ordered, I've sent 75 books or more probably to their house. They're putting them out. And even in their fervent zeal for the truth about eschatology, somehow they've managed not to neglect the chalk calls of Christ to seeking to save the lost. They've helped Jesus find some more of His children. Yes, God does it all, but He works through me and you, humble, unworthy, undeserving servants. But He works through me and you. Hallelujah. I can hardly, Sister Elsie, imagine the joy in the Warner home in Idaho. I can hardly imagine the joy or the joy in heaven over the lost sheep. The cause of Christ. God help me. God help me to never again allow it to be pushed from the top of the list of my priorities. Post AD 70, I believe this morning. AT&T, I believe Jesus and the bride are still in love, and they're still begetting sons and daughters, and babes are being born into the kingdom. Do you believe that? Post AD 70, I believe the fountain for sin and uncleanness is flowing out from under the new Jerusalem. It didn't even come into full existence till the parousia, when it came down from God out of heaven. And that fountain is still flowing. Sinners are still being washed, made clean. That's me. That's you. Today, the cause of Christ is still to seek and to save the lost. In Isaiah 55:1, I believe there's the call of Isaiah that reaches down and looks down to the gospel age when God would save people. You know those famous words, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Salvation by grace, the free gift of God." And in the Revelation, in the last chapter of the Bible, very right at the end of the chapter, after it seems that all the great works of the book would have been accomplished, we have a similar invitation in verse 17 that I believe today can be applied to us on this side of AD 70. You know it. And the Spirit of the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. This is an invitation, church, that comes at the end of the Revelation, at the end of the Bible. And in the order of the prophets of Revelation, it seems like the great works of Revelation would now have been done. Babylon the Great, the Jerusalem, the mother of harlots would have met her downfall and her judgment, and it would have been destroyed. The ministration of sin and death would now have been done away with. The great day of judgment would be over and finished. The new Jerusalem would have come down from God out of heaven. And the Lamb would have taken His bride. All that back in the book of Revelation. Then, after all of that, it seems, all that's accomplished by AD 70. And get this. The pre-AD 70 saints would already have their places secure in the kingdom. At that point in time, at the parousia, they'd have their places secure in the kingdom. But there still comes another invitation. Wow! It's almost like a post-parousia Jesus is saying to me and you, "Okay, now I've done the work. Okay, it's finished. I've dealt with the problems. The way into the Holy of Holies is made." And the Spirit of the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The prophets had prophesied it. Jesus said, "It's now ready. Come drink." Hallelujah. No more already, but not yet. You predators know about that. No more already, but not yet. But now, already, come and drink. This invitation, I believe, includes me, post AD 70, as I search this morning for some part of the Bible that applies to me and that speaks to my circumstance. The cause of Christ is still the salvation of wayward men and women, boys and girls. I believe that Jesus and His bride are still bringing children into the family. I believe the fountain of sin and uncleanness is still flowing. I believe that the last invitation in the Bible just somehow includes me and you. Let us rejoice and be glad. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You that You love us. Thank You, Father, for Your interest in us. Thank you that we were part of a cause that drove You, and that motivated You, and that pushed You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You this morning that we can find our place in Your Word. Even though it was penned to those who lived centuries ago, somehow we find our place in it this morning. Thank You for that. Oh, Father, we pray that You would take our feeble words and use them for the good and the benefit of Your church and Your people. Motivate us, Lord, to witness. Motivate us to reach out. Motivate us to tell people that Jesus is the answer. Who knows here and there a heart that You'll find in the middle of the night and invite to come into You and find rest. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us and Your mercy. Forgive me for my slothfulness and my slackness. Make me, Father, one of Your children, ardently working for Your cause. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, bless this church. Bless this pastor. Bless this work that goes on here. Let it thrive. Let it prosper. Let it progress. Let multitudes near and far support its cause, realizing that its cause is the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.